I don't know if you all have seen the ad on TV. It's become one of my favourites, but I haven't seen it for a long time. It's the ad of all these different car parts. It's in a pretty shiny factory, if I can remember it correctly. And you have all these different car parts, including windscreen wipers and, you know, whatever else. And all these parts are set up like dominoes. And as one part does its part, it swings across, hits another part, swings across, hits another part, ball bearings roll down a little, you know, slide and all that sort of stuff. Quite a long ad. The very last thing that happens is that, I forget what part it is, it hits another part and there's this car on a ramp. And as this last thing is triggered, the ramp gets lowered and the car rolls down onto the floor. Anyone seen the ad? Yeah. Honda Accord. If you didn't remember. Magnificent ad. But in a way, just like I did with the kids a moment ago, it demonstrates that any one of those parts missing, you reckon the car would have rolled off the ramp at the end? No. It's just nice. I think the ad actually finishes with the words, "It's just nice when everything works." Well, guess what? That is a beautiful illustration of how God made the church to be. I don't know if you picked it up in the readings. Every single reading we've had this morning virtually touched on it. God has arranged the parts in the church, his body, so that when they work together, it's just nice how it works. And no part can be missing. We need every single one of them. The question is, how does such a church work? How do we get the parts to work that way? Especially in a small church, where you don't have as many gifts as a bigger church. How do you get it to work so that everything works just as it should? Well, when you take a look at the church in Corinth, and remember this is the second in a series, the first sermon, we've already seen that the parts come to be in the church because the Spirit puts them there. We don't become members of the body of Christ because we choose to and it just happens. The Holy Spirit gives us faith in Jesus, and the moment we are joined to Jesus is the moment we become part of the church. We are Spirit-made members, not self-made members. We are Spirit-made members of the church. Corinth, of course, forgot this. And Corinth had real problems when it came to spiritual gifts. In other words, they had real problems with regard to the importance of every single member, regardless of what gifts they had. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." As I said in the previous sermon, 1 Corinthians, the whole book, is dealing with different issues that had been raised with Paul. Whether it was the Lord's Supper, whether it was marriage, whether it was to do with spiritual gifts. There were all these different issues that were raised, and Paul was taking them up one at a time. Chapter 12, he gets to spiritual gifts, and that's why he says, "Now about spiritual gifts. I'm going to touch on this now," says Paul. And he does so for three chapters. And it's interesting, he goes on to say, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I'll show you the most excellent way." It's interesting, in the Greek language, I don't like going back to the Greek too often, it can sound boastful. But it's necessary here in the Greek language, a way grammatically a question is phrased, it can expect the answer yes or no. You can just look at the grammar, and the grammar tells you whether the answer expected is yes or no. And it's not that hard. The way it's translated in English, you can tell what the expected answer is, can't you? You know, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all apostles? And of course the answer is no. We're all different members. We have different gifts. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone is a person who's good at administration or whatever else. We could be mistaken in thinking that, well, since Corinth was a church and all of its members were spirit appointed, it must have worked just nicely. Everything must have worked, you know, like a humdinger. But it didn't. Because they weren't functioning as a church. They were the church, but they didn't live out the gospel. They knew the gospel up here, but they didn't live it. They didn't live out of union with Jesus. And therefore, they forgot what their membership was all about. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, Paul, not pulling any punches, had this to say to the Corinthians. And just imagine this being said to us this morning. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. How would you like to be told that this morning? How would you like it if I came here this morning and said, well, you know, I'm addressing you not as a spiritual community here. I can't address you as that. You're just mere infants. So I can only address you as worldly people. Do you reckon that would go down very well? But that's exactly what Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 3. He goes on to say, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. Now, why would Paul say such a thing? Such a thing that would ordinarily be highly offensive. Well, he gives the reason. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you acting like mere men? Quarrelling and jealousy. When it comes to spiritual gifts, that's exactly what the problem was. Quarrelling and jealousy over gifts. And you see it in two ways. First of all, when you take a look at chapter 12, 21-23, you had those who, because they didn't have the better gifts, or because they felt they had no gifts, felt they didn't belong. And that's what Paul's addressing when he says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or rather, it's the other way around, so I'm getting them mixed up. There were those who thought that they didn't need part of the membership. They were the super gifted. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Okay, and he goes on with other examples. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. So quarrelling and jealousy, you had those who were so boastful about their gifts, they were telling other members, we don't need you. Now we just sang that hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Ian, very well done, Ian. Put up third verse up. I will not boast in anything. And the first one is not gifts. Guess what the Corinthians, or some of the Corinthians, were doing? They were boasting about their gifts. They weren't boasting in Christ, his death and resurrection. They were boasting in their gifts. To the extent they felt they didn't need other members in the church. If a certain number of members left, well, that's fine. The rest of us, so super gifted, can continue on. Not realizing gaps in the domino chain meant that the church wouldn't be functioning the way that God wanted it to do. But then there were those who felt they didn't have one of the better gifts, and therefore for that reason felt that they had nothing to contribute, or they felt they had no gift at all. That's what it says here in verses 15 to 18. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Spirit made members. God puts each domino in place. And just because one domino, one member says, I don't have a particular gift, therefore I don't belong, I've got nothing to contribute, doesn't change anything. They're still there. God put them there. And they have a role to play. They've just got to discover what it is. Sometimes they need help to discover it is. You know, back in the Perth Church years ago, we took 70% of the membership through a special course called Discovering Your Gifts. And we help people to discover their gifts. And out of that came a whole new ministry in the Perth Church that lasted for about 4 years called MOPS. We joined the MOPS program, Mothers of Preschools. And you could see so many different people of the church. It just about drained the energy and the gifts of the church. You needed people who could actually be with the mums from the community, teaching them and setting up and all that sort of stuff. You needed people of hospitality to lay out the nice tables of food. You needed speakers. You also needed people to look after the children in different age groups. You needed people in the kitchen to cut up all the food for the children. You needed administrators to do the registrations and deal with any problems. You needed heaps of different gifts to run this one ministry. And when they all came together, because we helped them to discover their gifts, it just worked nicely. But in Corinth, there were people who felt they didn't have anything. There's something here, but not a reality. It's what they thought, but not what God had arranged. See, what Corinth forgot was this most essential thing, which you and I too take for granted. And we impoverish ourselves when we do. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul said, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So if Paul were here this morning and he were addressing this congregation of people, regardless of whether you're a Baptist member or whether you're a regular visitor because your particular denomination's not represented in Dalwallinia, that's what happens in country towns. You find out where's the most biblically orientated church and you come along, but not necessarily become a member. If you're one of those, or if you're a visitor here this morning but you have a relationship with Christ, guess what? Paul could address all of us regardless of where we came from, and he could say to every one of us, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, does he leave room there for exceptions? Each one of you except you, or you, or you. Does he say that? No. You are the body of Christ, and every single one of you is a part of it. You see, this is where even you and I fall down when we think about church. We treat it often as though it's the local football club. We think of it in terms of being another organisation like Rotary or whatever else. But it's not. There is no organisation or club, gathering of people, whatever you want to call it, that Jesus calls his body. There's nothing else on church apart from this gathering and gatherings like it all over the world that Jesus says, I died for you and have made you my bride. This is what it says. It tells us clearly in Ephesians 4:15-16, the church isn't a club or an organization. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you've got a head. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are made members of a body that grows. That grows in Christ. There are many members, but there's one body. So that's the first thing we've got to stop doing, thinking that this church, this gathering of saints, is no different than just the local football club or the council or Rotary or whatever else. It is far, far more than that. Jesus laid down his life for this organism. See, the others are clubs, organizations. It's only the church that is an organism. It's a living body, a spiritual living body, Christ's living body, of which he's the head. And if we can understand that, then the next thing you and I have to do is understand how much Christ loves her. How much does Christ love this church made up of all these different dominoes? How much? In Ephesians 5:25, speaking to husbands about how they should view their wives, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And did what? Gave himself up for her. Just a few simple words. Gave himself up for her. But do you remember what that entails? What does it mean that he gave himself up for the church? What does it demonstrate of his love for the church? I don't know about you or I, but when I get to heaven, there's no way I want to come back to an earth that's not yet recreated, that has been relieved of the curse. Can you imagine being God in heaven and then agreeing to come to earth in human form in order to die on the cross? Why did Jesus do that? Because of his love for the church. We've had a reference to Gethsemane. We've had the Lord's Supper this morning. In spite of his anguish, displayed in the threefold prayer, that three times he prayed, if there's any other way, Lord, let's do it. Why did he pray, not my will, but your will be done? Why did he go all the way to the cross with the floggings, carrying that cross along the road out towards Golgotha, having to be, it's such a heavy load, he had to be relieved of it on the way. Why did he surrender? Remember, he surrendered his hands to the nails. At any time when they cajoled him to come down from the cross to prove he was the Christ, he could have scared the daylights out of them. He could have come down from the cross. Why did he surrender himself to stay there until that point that he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You and I will never even begin to fathom the pain and the suffering and the sacrifice that's encapsulated in those few words. He gave himself up for her. That's how much he loves the church. It says in Ephesians 5:26-27, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here's this tramp, this whore, this adulteress, That's the words that God describes his people by in the Bible. Those not yet unified in Christ. What does Jesus do with this whore? What does Jesus do with this tramp? He washes her. He cleans her through his death and resurrection, through his washing or through his blood shed on the cross. And then what happens to her? She's washed. She's clean. She becomes a radiant bride, presentable to the bridegroom on the wedding day. Why did he do that? Why would he bother doing that? Because that's how much he loves the church. And note, the church, when he started with her, was not lovable. Now, a lot of people have problems with the church and they leave because it doesn't measure up to their standards. Imagine if Jesus dealt with us that way. Said, I'm not going to deal with her because she doesn't measure up. People deserting their local churches often do not demonstrate anything like Christ-likeness. In spite of her unlovableness, he came, he died, he rose for her, and he's coming back for her to take her into glory. That's how much he loves the church. In John 13, verse 13, it says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I am doing for you, now you need to do for each other. This is what Corinth didn't get. It didn't understand the gospel, and therefore it didn't live out the gospel. It didn't know about the washing of feet. How much should you and I love the church? Do any of us dare suggest that we should love the church with all her warts and all her flaws and all her present ugliness, that we should love the church any less than Jesus does? Would anyone dare to say that to Jesus' face? It's all right for you, but I have a higher standard than you. Thank you very much. So how does it all come together nicely? Knowing all this, how do we get it to work? Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We can put to that then 1 John 4, 7. You see, you and I in Christ have experienced God's love. It says there, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Then it goes on to say, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, this is where local churches fall down. This is where I fall down. This is where you fall down. And most certainly, this is where Corinth fell down. It forgot the love it had received, and we often forget the love that we've received. And we forget to pass it on. Let's face some truths. Every one of us, I'm sure, wants to belong to a healthy, vibrant, lively church. I mean, who wants to come to a body that just wears you out, sends you home, absolutely despondent? You want to belong to a church like that? We want to come here and we want to be lifted up. Yes, even we want to be confronted by God's word, feeling repentful. We want to be confronted with anything that's wrong in our life so that we can be helped to glorify Jesus more. But how do we get there? We want our children and our grandchildren to have programs where they have fun and where they grow spiritually. Now you see the little ones here this morning. I hope they're having fun with the object lessons. They seem to. I hope they're having fun learning as they go out and get the word at an age-appropriate level. But where does it begin? If we want the next generation to have the attitude towards each other that we want to have and that we should have, and the Bible tells us we should have, where does it start? And guess what? It starts with us. Those who haven't gone to little birdies. It starts with us. They learn from us not to be selfish. They learn from us that church isn't about them. It's not about what they want from a worship service. It's not about what they're going to get. It's what about they can give to God. It's what about they can be to the other members that day. The body cares for itself properly when it not only looks towards its own children, but it projects the gospel through those children to the children of the rest of the community. When you look at mainly music, it's a great way that it happens. And what about great music? I've thoroughly enjoyed the music this morning. It has really assisted me in my worship. And that's what a music group's there for, not to entertain. It's there to assist the congregation to sing its praises to God. And man, you guys have really assisted us this morning, at least me. But how does that happen? When each member who has a musical gift, whether it be voice or whether it be an instrument, whether it be the sound system, that's just as important. When they all come together and they make it happen. When all the dominoes are lined up and not one is missing. We've got that this morning by God's grace. And we want to attend churches where there are heaps of people. Have you ever noticed it? The more people there are in a congregation, the better the singing sounds, the fuller the room. I wonder how many of us realise that when we feel like a bit of a sleep in and don't feel like going to church this morning, that when we don't turn up, where we normally sit, there's an empty seat. Our voice that contributes that tremendous sound that lifts us up, it's missing. And when you get a half a dozen or 10 or 15 or 20 missing, that has a real effect. Do we ever stop to think about that? We're not just staying home, but we have withheld from worship that this morning, or you know, that morning, a spiritual gift. We've withheld a voice, or we've withheld a voice up front, or an instrument up front. It begins with not neglecting the assembling together, as is the habit of some. You see, the problem that so often happens with churches is we want the church to be great for us, and others have to make it so. So many people talk about the sort of church they want to be part of, but it's about what will be provided, not what they will contribute to make it so. And when the church isn't the way that we hope it to be, then the question that's always asked is, why doesn't somebody do something about it? And guess what? The somebody is never ourselves. We're reduced to the club view of the church. And if the club doesn't interest me anymore, I'll just withdraw my membership and I'll go somewhere else. You know, one of the biggest problems for churches, I don't know of any exceptions, and you probably had that, I know you had it last time because David Hood told me, a low attendance in AGM. What's an annual general meeting of the church? I can tell you it's not the annual general meeting of your Rotary Club or your PNC your AGM sets the vision for the next year for the church. It's about what we together are going to do for and through Christ. Can there be anything less important than that? But every church, every denomination struggles with it. The worst attended meetings of any church are annual general meetings. But this is the one time in the year where the church gets together and maps out its course and says, this is what we as the body, all the dominoes, this is what we aspire in Christ to do together for the next 12 months, and this is what we commit to the cause financially, but also in terms of our spiritual gifts. I don't know a church that doesn't need to do more work on that. How much Jesus loves the church cannot be measured. It's got to be that way with us as a body, but also with us as individual members. As a church in Dawalanyu, our love for the church should be beyond measure. For every single domino here, every single member of the body of Christ, I'm not just talking about members of the Baptist Church, every single member of the body of Christ, anyone who has a relationship with Jesus is a part of that body. For every one of us, our love for the church should be beyond measure, because that's how it is for Jesus. Let me finish with Ephesians 4:15-16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Note that. As each part does its work. I'm going to leave you one question and give you the answer. Why should we bother? And there's only one answer. Because we belong to Jesus. We're members of his body. And he loves the church that much, he gave himself up for her. We dare give nothing less. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for this beautiful organism, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see by your grace that we belong to it, that we are members of it, we acknowledge that this is too entirely a gift from your hand. Because it's only through the Spirit granting us faith in Jesus that we are made to be members of that body. Forgive us, Lord, when we have treated your church like a club, just like another worldly institution. Forgive us when we have forgotten that she is an organism, a living body, a body that's no less than the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which she is the head. Forgive us, Lord, when our love for her is far less than Jesus' love for his church. When for silly things, we're prepared to just walk out and go somewhere else. When he would not turn his back on her and even gave up his life for her. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. We thank you for the role that you have given for us to play in your church. And where we find a church that's faithful to your word, a faithful church clearly teaching, Lord, and exercising the gifts, we pray indeed, Lord, that you will help us to not only feel at home there, but to do all in the power that you've given to us with the gifts that you've given to play our part. Not only so that it all comes together nicely and we have this nice, vibrant, living church to be a member of, but more especially that as a member of such a church, that we can help that body or that part of the body to truly reflect Jesus and to bring glory to your name. Help us to remember, Lord, that that's always the end goal, the glory of your name. And so, Lord, when people look at us as they did the early church, may this community in Darwallinu be so impressed with what they see that they say, see the love that they have for one another. And we pray, Father, that they see also that this love is there because of the love that we have for you. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.